Good evening. The word of our God comes to us from Hosea 11. And in your bulletins, it says Hosea 11, 1 through 12. But we're going to go ahead and just read Hosea 1 to 11 this evening. Now, this passage comes after God's oracle of judgment against Israel. Israel has gone and they have gone astray, worshipped the Baals, worshipped false gods, worshipped false idols. They have broken the covenant with God. So God has pronounced his judgment on Israel. But in the midst of this judgment, we see a kernel of the gospel. We see a nugget of the gospel as God opens up his heart in this passage and speaks in love to Israel as a father speaks to his son. So let's hear now the word of our Lord, our great Father. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboam? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to him now in prayer. Oh, our great Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for revealing your deep, steadfast, and unfailing love to us through your word, through Hosea, through this passage. Lord, I ask now that you be present with us this evening, that you illuminate your word for us so that we can see your love and recognize your fatherly love towards us. Let us recognize that we truly are your sons and daughters, and that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, please lift up this sermon. Please let it glorify you and honor you. May this be an act of love towards you. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever heard the Greek story of Daedalus and his son Icarus? You see, Daedalus was a great Greek inventor, according to Greek myth. On the island of Crete, he invented many things for their king, but the king imprisoned them in a high tower along with his son Icarus. Now, desiring to save him and his son, Daedalus created two sets of wings using wax and bird's feathers so that he and Icarus could fly off the island of Crete. Now, before their departure, Daedalus instructed Icarus not to fly too close to the sea. If he flew too close to the sea, his wings would grow damp and heavy and he would fall into the sea. And Daedalus instructed Icarus not to fly too close to the sun. If he flew too close to the sun's rays would melt the wax of the wings and destroy them, and Icarus would fall into the sea. However, Icarus does not heed his father's warnings, and he flies too close to the sun, and the wax melts, and his wings are destroyed, and he falls into the sea, and he drowns. Icarus was disobedient, he was reckless towards his father, and he went his own way. And because of this, he died. But the saddest part of this story is that Daedalus could not save his son. He instead had to watch as Icarus fell into the sea. I begin with this story because this Greek story parallels with Hosea's description of God's relationship with Israel. In this passage, in Hosea, God is described as the loving father who has rescued Israel from their imprisonment in Egypt and who desires to love them and make his love to them known. But Israel is depicted as the wayward, reckless, disobedient son who desires to go his own way. They want to worship false gods, and they want to love and turn to these gods instead of loving their true God and their true father. However, between the Greek myth and God's historical work, there's one crucial difference: that God, unlike Daedalus, is able to save his reckless and disobedient son. Now, this passage is driven by one crucial theme, is driven by the love of God the Father for his son Israel. So tonight, we will look at God the Father's love for Israel, and then we will turn and look at God's love for us, God the Father's love for us. So let us look to God's love for Israel. This love is communicated right off the bat in Hosea. It's communicated in the first verse where God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." Here God is opening up his heart to the reader. He is reflecting on what he has done for Israel and how he has demonstrated his love for Israel when they were a young nation, when he rescued them from the enslavement they faced in Egypt. And he is again doing this through the perspective of their loving father. And God goes on to say, "And out of Egypt I called my son." Together, these two verses are referencing the Exodus event. They're referencing Exodus, God's greatest demonstration in the Old Testament of his love for Israel. Whenever God wants to remind Israel of his love for them, he will always go back to the Exodus event. You may recall, before he gives the Ten Commandments, God says this: "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Again, before he gives his commands, God is determined to remind Israel that he loves them. So since God looks back at the Exodus event to demonstrate his love, let us now look back to Exodus. And in Exodus 1, is revealed that Israel is under oppression. They have been enslaved by Pharaoh, and the labor that they have done has become too hard to bear. They're being oppressed, and they're being enslaved by the Egyptians. And it is out of this oppression, it is out of this enslavement, that Israel cries out. And we read this in Exodus 2:23-25. We read about their crying out. Exodus 2:23-25 says this: "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. They cried for rescue from slavery. Their cry came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." Now, I want you to notice something about this passage. When it is said that Israel groans and when it is said that Israel cries out, it never says to whom they cry out. Instead, it just says that they cry out. This idea is similar to how a baby or a young child cries out. When they are hurt and or in need of something, they just begin to cry. Those of you who are parents or those of you who have been around children may have had a similar experience where you're sitting in a house, you're sitting in one room of a house, and a child is playing in another room of the house, and all of a sudden, you hear the child begin to cry. And what is your reaction to that cry? You start to wonder. You realize that the child, in some way, is hurt, and they're in need of your help, so you rush to their aid. I experienced a similar experience when I was a young child. When I was 2 or 3, and I hadn't begun school yet, I would often go with my mother to pick up my brother. And one day, around this time when we were supposed to leave, I heard the door, the front door, open and close. And I thought that my mother was about to leave me, that she was leaving without me. So I rushed after her. But I didn't go far because I ran into the corner of a table. And because I ran into this corner of the table, because I was afraid my mother was leaving, I was scared and I was hurt, so I began to cry. Yet my mother heard me. And before I knew it, she was by my side, assuring me that everything's okay and comforting me. So you see, she had heard my cry, and she had rushed to my aid. That's a parent's instinct. When they hear their child cry out, their instinct is to rush to their aid to save them from whatever situation they have gotten themselves into. And in Exodus, this is what God does. He hears his child Israel cry out because of their oppression from the Egyptians. And through his servant Moses, God rushes to their aid and saves Israel. He delivers Israel. He brings them out of their slavery, out of their imprisonment and their oppression. Why? Because God loves Israel, just like a father loves his son. We see God call Israel his son in Exodus 4:22-23. Here, God says to Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me." So you see, in Exodus, Israel's identity is already as God's son. God has claimed Israel as his son, and God has demonstrated his steadfast love by rescuing the nation from their imprisonment. In Exodus, God is proclaiming to Israel, "You are my son, and I love you. You are my beloved son." And even after the Exodus event, God continues to love Israel, and he continues to demonstrate his love for Israel by providing for them and leading them. We see this in Hosea 11:3-4. Here Hosea says, "Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws." So we see that God is leading Israel, that God led Israel, that he provided for Israel. And this can what can come to our minds in this verse is the wilderness wanderings of Israel after the Exodus. In those wanderings, God led Israel through the desert. And it was during this period that God provided for them by giving them food and drink and safety. For example, in Exodus 15:22-25, we see that God changes the bitter waters of Marah into sweet water that Israel can drink. He changes the water that is undrinkable into water that the people can drink. And in that same chapter, God describes himself to Israel as their healer. He says this, "I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." And lastly, in Exodus 16, we see that when Israel was hungry, God gave him the manna from heaven to eat. These are the kinds of things God is thinking of in Hosea 11. These demonstrations of his love to Israel, his large demonstration of love as he brought Israel out of Egypt, and his smaller demonstrations of love as he provided for Israel in the wilderness wanderings. And we also must remember that during this period, God gives Israel his commandments, and he gives them their law, his law, so that they can be holy as he is holy, so that they can truly love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as herself. He is teaching them how to properly respond to their love. And as parents, you often give your children good things, good gifts. You feed them, you clothe them, you provide shelter for them, you love them, and in return, you hope that they will love you back. And this is what God wants. He wants Israel to love him back in return, just as he loves them. And God goes on to warn Israel not to turn from his law, not to turn from this love. Not to turn from the left hand, not to turn from the right. Instead, they are to have a proper response to his love by loving him diligently and worshiping him. But what is Israel's response? We read of their response in Hosea 11:2-3, where it says, "The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them." We see that in these verses that Israel's response is ungrateful. Instead of turning to the God who loves them, they turn to false idols who cannot love them and do not love them in return. They give credit for what God has done for them to these false idols. And again, this shows that they're ungrateful to God, to what he did for them. Yet the saddest news is that because they turned away from God and selfishly loved their false idols, God had to discipline them. They had broken his covenant, so he had to judge them. And we read of this judgment in Hosea 5 through 6, where he says, "But Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against the cities, consume the bars of the gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all." Again, we see that God is going to come in judgment to Israel. He's going to discipline Israel. But we also see God's mercy in this passage. And we read of this mercy, first of all, in verse 5, where he says, "They shall not return to Egypt." So in other words, they're not going to return to the same oppression and same imprisonment of Egypt. He's not going to forsake them in the land of Egypt. Instead, he's going to stay with them and be with them. And we read again of this grace and mercy in verses 8 through 9, where he says, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboam? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." So although God is going to come in judgment, although God is going to discipline Israel, he's not going to punish them as they deserve. He's going to show his mercy. He's not going to abandon them, and he's not going to destroy them like he did Sodom or Gomorrah, or these two cities that we read about in this passage, Zeboiim and Admah, these two cities that we can find in Genesis that were devastated by God and utterly destroyed and erased from history. Instead, he's going to preserve Israel. But first, he's going to send Assyria to discipline Israel, to oppress Israel for a period of time. And his goal for this discipline is so that they repent, so that they return to him. Now, this reference to Assyria in this passage is a reference to what happens in 722 AD, where God allows Assyria to invade Israel. And after this invasion, Assyria sends Israel into exile, the first deportation. But again, we have to understand that the reason why God does this, the reason why God disciplines Israel, is because he loves Israel. As we read in Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Again, God loves Israel. Even though they're a rebellious, disobedient nation, although they're a rebellious, disobedient son, he loves Israel. So he disciplines Israel. I'm sure that there are many challenges to parenting. I wouldn't know. I'm not one yet. Not yet. At least I hope not. Thank you. But what I've heard from most parents is that the hardest part of parenting is disciplining your child. Why? Because you don't want to hurt your child. You don't want them to think that you don't love them. But the reason why any good parent disciplines their child is because they want their child to learn what is right and what is wrong. They want their child to grow up knowing what is good and what is evil. Hopefully that's your goal when you discipline your child, is that you hope that they learn from your discipline good from evil. And we have to understand that this is God's goal when he disciplines Israel. He wants Israel to understand what is holy and unholy. He wants them to understand what is good and what is evil, and he wants them to understand what is love and what is not love. And God's ultimate goal is that they repent and return to him. Again, this is the reason why God places Israel under the rule of Assyria. He sent them into exile so that they were convicted of their sin and led to repent, led to return to him. This is what the lion roar in Hosea 11:11 is. It's a call of repentance. It's a call to return to God. Basically, God is calling them out of their punishment and into his loving arms. He's calling them back from exile to be and to remain his beloved sons. And what's most beautiful about this call is that this is despite Israel's sin. This is despite Israel's failure to keep the covenant. This is despite Israel's failure to love God. God still loves Israel. And God still calls Israel home and back to him. God still calls Israel back to him. Again, this is what the passage says. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. So again, it's a call back to God. So far, this has been the love of God for Israel. Now let's consider God's love for us. Now, just as we talked of God's love being demonstrated in the Exodus and Israel claiming their sonship in the Exodus, we have a much greater event that God gave us to demonstrate his love and to give us the status of sonship. And that event, of course, is the cross. It's Christ's cross. It is there that God, through Jesus, gave us the status of sonship, where he adopted us as his son. We have to understand that this is Jesus' mission, to reconcile us to the Father so that we can truly be his sons and daughters. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he drives this idea into our minds. Remember, when he teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." And after his resurrection, Jesus says this in John 20, 17. He says, "I'm ascending to the Father and your Father." So again, Jesus wants us to understand that we can call God our Father. Now, not only is the Son involved in this adoption, not only is the Son involved in making us God's, the Father's sons and daughters, but so is the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who convinces us, who convicts us that we can truly call God our Father. It's through the ministry of the Word, when we read Scripture and hear the gospel proclaimed, that we come to understand that we truly are God's children and we can truly call God our Father. Many of you are probably familiar with the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision." And in that hymn, there's a line which we sing that says, "Thou my great Father, I thy true Son." Again, we have to recognize this, that through the Spirit and through the Son and through the work of the Father, we have been given this status as his sons. It's not fake, it's fully real. We're not half sons, we're full sons. We have been given the same status as Jesus, as God's, the Father's sons. Now, because God is our Father, we have three great privileges. First, we can cry out to God in prayer. Just as Israel cried out to God in their oppression and in their affliction, we can cry out to God in any situation that we find ourselves, knowing that he will hear us because he loves us, because he is our Father, and he will come to our aid whenever we ask of him to. Secondly, just as God led Israel through the wilderness, we can depend on God to lead us through this life. He does this through his Word. He does this through the Spirit. He does this through his Son. It is through the Word that we come to know how to love God through his law. We come to understand how to love God, how to truly love him. And it is through the imitating Christ the Son that, again, we learn how to properly love the Father. We follow Christ. If we follow Jesus in his obedience to the Father, we learn how to properly obey and love God the Father. Finally, the last privilege that we have is that we can repent. Often in our lives, we act like Israel. Often in our lives, we neglect God. We do not love him as we ought to. And we sin. And from that, God does discipline us. But not in the same way he disciplined his people in the Old Testament. Instead, he disciplines us through the Spirit, because it's through the Holy Spirit that God convicts us of our sin. And through that conviction, he leads us to repentance. It's through realizing that we failed in loving God that we come to realize that we need to love God, that we need to respond to his love in repentance. It's through this conviction that we turn to the cross and say, Lord, I have not loved you as I ought to. And in that same event, in the cross, God responds by saying, I know, but I deeply, deeply love you in return. Yes, we need to repent because we do not love God as we ought to. When we sin, we fail in loving God as we ought to. However, while we often neglect God and do not love him as we ought to, we still have to remember that he deeply loves us. I remember when I was a child, every night I would make my rounds and kiss my parents goodnight and say goodnight to them. And during this time, my grandfather was living with us, and sometimes I would say goodnight to him, but most of the time I wouldn't. I would neglect in saying I love you and goodnight to him. But without fail, I remember my grandfather coming to the doorway of my bedroom and saying, good night, I love you. And this is what God's love is like. He loves us despite our sin. He loves us despite our neglect. He loves us despite our failure to love him in return. What we need to realize and remember is that although we fail in loving God, he does not fail in loving us. What we need to realize is that our relationship to God, this relationship of Father to Son, is not dependent on our love for God. Instead, it is dependent on God's love for us. And we need to remember that God's love is steadfast. God's love is unfailing, and God's love does not falter. And from this love, he calls us home. He calls us to repentance. Whenever we lose our way, whenever we sin, he will always roar like a lion through the cross. He will always call us home like he did Israel in this passage, and he will always call us back to him. Amen. Let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again that we can claim you as our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you love us despite our sin. We thank you that your love does not fail and that you will never forsake us. You will never abandon us. Instead, Lord, you will cling to us through the cross and love us through the cross. Lord, we thank you for this love, and we thank you as we go out that we can remember this, and we ask that we do remember this. Send your Holy Spirit upon our hearts to cling to this reality that you love us as our Heavenly Father and that your love will never fail. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.